I don't know whether you saw this in any of the news reports this week. It's a diamond, should be obvious. It's a diamond which is called the Rock. It was originally mined in South Africa, and it's been cut so it has all those beautiful faces to it. And this week it was auctioned in Switzerland. Any ideas? Anybody buy it, by the way? Any ideas? Couple of million? 17.9, couple of million. So who bought it? Come on. 17 million. Oh, it's crazy. Absolutely crazy. Apparently, and this is, I know nothing about diamonds on this scale, I have to say, the beauty of it is in all of the facets of it. It's got so many different faces on it that it just sparkles and catches the light. And how that makes it worth 17.9 million is beyond me, but that's what someone paid for it. But because it has all these different faces to it, aspects to it, facets to it, it just shines, it sparkles. And if it was just one single face, it wouldn't be worth anything like what it is. We're going to start today, just over the next few weeks, looking at some of the pictures of the church from the letter to the church in Ephesus. They're different pictures, and they're a bit like all those facets on a diamond. The church is such a beautiful thing because it has so many different aspects to it. It has so many different issues that it faces. It has so many things that it radiates. It's not simply one issue. It's not simply one aspect. The church has all these different strengths and gifts. And so the Bible doesn't have one picture to help us understand what the church is like. The Bible has quite a few of them. And we need to be careful that, like a diamond, we're not saying, well, here's my favorite aspect of the church. This is the picture of the church I'm going to hold on to. We need to hold on to all of them and begin to see all those different aspects of the church. It's as though we're taking that diamond and moving it round in the light so it sparkles in different ways. As we look at all these pictures of the church, we're seeing the church from different angles, different aspects, but seeing something of the wonder of the church. Sometimes people are tempted just to pick one picture of the church and say, that's it. The church is whatever. Now, the danger is that we miss out on everything else that the church is. And we become obsessed with this one part of one picture, one small picture of the church. It'd be like having one of the faces in that diamond. That's the only one that matters. No, it's not. It's all part of that bigger picture. So we're going to look at these pictures, not just at one, but at several of them over these next few weeks. And the one I want to look at this morning is simply the Bride of Christ. It's one of those pictures that's painted for us of the church in the book of Ephesians, and Patty read that passage for us. But Paul, when he writes to the church in Ephesus, isn't suddenly thinking, how am I going to describe the church to these people? Let me think. Oh, it's a bit like a bride. Paul is actually going back into the Old Testament, back into what the people of God have always understood, and trying to explain the church in terms of what people know about it already. So this is from the prophet Isaiah. And Isaiah says, for your maker is your husband, the Lord Almighty is his name. So there's this idea of God being the husband of his people. It's way back in Isaiah's time. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He's called the God of all the earth. The Lord will call you back as if you're a wife deserted and distressed in spirit. But the point here is, your maker is your husband. Paul isn't plucking this idea out of space somewhere. This is way back in what God's people have always believed. Then there's also that remarkable story, the book of Hosea. Another prophet called Hosea. The prophets, one of the things they did was to make dramatic actions. They did things that was to cause people to stop and think, oh, I wonder why they're doing that. And God had asked them to do these things so that people would stop and think, wait a minute, maybe God's trying to say something to us. Well, poor old Hosea got a really rough calling. Hosea was called to go and marry someone. Now, that's fine. I'm not saying getting married is a rough deal. No. Far from it. Hosea's calling was to go and marry someone who would be unfaithful to him. And that is rough. Hosea, here's Gomer. I want you to marry her, but I want you to know that she will be unfaithful to you. That's hard. Why would God do that to anybody? Well, not only was she unfaithful, but they had children. One of them was called not loved. The other one was called not my people. Can you imagine being in school as the register is marked off? As not loved here? As not my people here, you know? And this is living out before God's people the unfaithfulness of his people. God is saying, well look at the state of Hosea and Gomer and these children. It's a picture of God and his people. Gomer is eventually sent away in shame, and Hosea is told to go and bring her back. Go and buy her back. Go and bring her back. Yes, she's been unfaithful. I know she's been unfaithful, but I want you, Hosea, to go and bring her back lovingly and carefully and graciously. And that's what Hosea does. And God again paints this picture, not only of his people being unfaithful to him, but his heart of love and grace that reaches out to his unfaithful people. So this idea of God being husband to his people being the bride is not a new thing. Paul doesn't just pluck it out of the air. And we come then to this passage. Passage that speaks about Christ and the church. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Sometimes we use this picture in wedding services. And the temptation is to get it the wrong way around. The temptation is to get it around to say, Jesus loves the church just the way you husbands love your wives. Now, if that's true, we are in difficulty. But it's completely the opposite. The Bible says we're to love our wives in the way that Jesus loves the church. Our love is but an echo, if you like, of the love of Jesus for the church. So how does Jesus love the church? Well, the passage that Patty read for us says this: he gave himself up for her to make her holy. Jesus gives himself up for the church to make the church what it needs to be, what it could be, what it should be, what it's meant to be, to see the church come to its full potential. And Jesus gives himself up for that, to make the church holy. Cleanses the church. Not content with a church that's not quite perfect, not quite. Jesus wants his church to be perfect. And so as we read through his word, as we seek to live by his word, we become that church which is cleaned up. Not by our own efforts, but by the work of the Holy Spirit working through the word. Why does he do this? So he can present her to himself as a radiant church. And isn't this great? not a wrinkle. Forget the creams, forget the lotions, forget the things you put on overnight, whatever. Jesus is about presenting the church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Jesus is about this work of making his church holy and blameless. Jesus is devoted to the church. Jesus is devoted to you and to me. That's what this means. It's about devotion. So human marriage, great, but it's only an echo of the relationship between Jesus and his church. If you were to read in 1 John, you discover this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Christ loving the church enough to give himself up to make her holy. Now, if we really love the bridegroom, if we really love Jesus, we will also love the bride. We will love what Jesus loves. That means the Bible doesn't fully understand when people say, look, I love Jesus, I just can't be having the church. The Bible doesn't say that at all. If we love Jesus, then we need to love the church. And that means a lot of things. It means that our primary function is to worship. The church is about a lot of things. But essentially, we are devoted to Jesus. So when we come together, when we are part of the church with a big C, our primary reason is to worship, to express our devotion. And if we do anything which hurts or divides the church, then how can we claim to be a friend of Jesus? And we need to be very careful that our attitude, our behavior, the things we say, the relationships that we have, none of that damages or hurts or divides the church that Jesus loved and still loves. You remember the story of Saul heading along towards Damascus. Saul is heading out. He is making threats against the Lord's disciples. He is seeking to gather up those who belong to the way, those who follow Jesus. He's seeking to gather them up and to bring them back to Jerusalem where he can put them on trial and make a whole scene of it. He is persecuting the church. He is persecuting God's people. But here's the interesting thing. When Jesus confronts Saul on the road to Damascus, he doesn't say, Saul, why are you persecuting my church? His words are, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? This union between Jesus and his church is so tight, so close. When Saul persecutes the church, he's persecuting Jesus. We need to love what Jesus loves. We need to love the church. How do we do that? Well, part of it is simply by being here. And I know I'm speaking to the converted, for you folks are here. But we need to encourage each other and coming together and being the church where God has placed us. And discovering more and more of what that means for us. Too many people are part of the church when it suits, when it's convenient. But we're called to be part of the church all the time. We're called to be the church all day, every day, not just for an hour on the Sunday morning. So part of loving the church is just being the church? Do I really love what Jesus loves? There will be a day when there will be a wedding feast. It talks about it in Revelation 19. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him thanks. Why? Why would we rejoice, be glad, and give God thanks? For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. That's us, his church. Ready. Who knows when that day will be? And so part of our responsibility is to simply be the church here and now. Not wait until a better day, not wait until we have a few more people, not wait until we have a few more folks who could help us with this or that or more resources, but to simply be the church where God has placed us here and now. It's interesting. You go to the book of Revelation, you know those letters at the beginning of Revelation where the risen Christ writes to the church. These wonderful letters that get right to the heart of what it is to be the church. Jesus writes to the church in Ephesus. That's where this letter is being written to. And he looks at them and says, remember your first love. Remember your first love. We can get distracted into so many other things, things which are right, things which are good, things which are important in their own place and in their own priority, but we can get so caught up in that that we miss out on our devotion to Jesus. That's what this image, the Bride of Christ, is about. It's about devotion. The devotion of Jesus Christ to us, but certainly the devotion of his church back to him. May God give us the grace to give up on coming to church, going to church, and the grace that we need to be the church. Whoever we are, wherever we are, to be the church for the praise of his glory. Let's pray together. Lord, it's hard to understand how a diamond might be worth all that money. And yet it's even harder for us at times to comprehend that you see us as being worth your very life. And so forgive us, Lord, when we treat your church lightly or indifferently. Forgive us when we can add to the division and hurt of your church. And help us instead to find a growing oneness in Jesus which shines for you. And then, Lord, when you come for that great wedding feast of the Lamb, may we be part of that church, holy and blameless, because of Jesus. Amen.